prayed for teachers, we prayed for kids. The Songs of Summer sermon series is coming to an end, which means summer is over. Oh, we don't know. This is it. But I know we still got some time technically until summer's over, but it's basically over, right? School has started. We're on the last track of the Songs of Summer, and I don't know about you, but you know, when I would listen to a CD, oftentimes the last track wasn't the greatest track. You know what I'm saying, right? So in honor of that today, I'm going to bring you the worst sermon you've ever heard, right? That's not a great sermon. No, I'm kidding. Well, I don't know. I don't know if I'm kidding. I guess we'll find out soon, but we're on the second bonus track of the Songs of Summer, the last one of this series, and it's the Christ hymns, like I mentioned last week. And there's a handout in the back on the stool again if you want to grab that either now or whenever to help follow along. We started way back in June of this summer, way back when, the first Sunday in June, and we talked about how we're going to look at the different songs and psalms in our Bible. And I said this, if you remember, which you probably don't, but that's okay. I said this back in June. The beauty of songs is that they invite us to a space where we can explore our emotions and be real with what we're feeling. And the Psalms bring us a diverse and varied group of music, because Psalms were sung, that allow us to feel emotions. And that God created every part of us, including our emotions, which need avenues to be expressed. And Psalms give us that avenue. They're avenues of thanksgiving, lament, joy, pain, excitement, praise. It's all found in the Psalms. So just like music, the Psalms invite us to a space to explore our emotions and be real with what we're feeling. And so my prayer for you this summer is that you've been able to do that. You've been able to have a chance to read through the Psalms and explore the depth of the riches of our scripture that we have. And maybe even you had a chance to write some psalms. I encourage you to write a thanksgiving psalm or a lament or something that could help you process the psalms. And hopefully you've had a chance to do that and see how it points you to God in a deeper and fuller relationship with him. And so we come to a close with Christ hymns today of the New Testament. There are several really short ones. We're just going to look at two of them, the two famous ones, Colossians and Philippians. It's on the handout, like I said, or you can follow along in the app. So every week we get together for staff meeting to talk about the service and different things going on. And so we kind of pick music, or Mike mostly does, but I give him the theme of like, here's the theme. What songs can you pick from there, Mike? And so admittedly, some of the topics for this series have been challenging, right? Like, hey, Mike, can you pick some songs around lament? That's not exactly terribly exciting. And so we were joking this week and said, hey, Mike, today's topic is Jesus. Do you know any songs about Jesus? And he dug deep in the well and found some good ones today. Yeah, so today's the easy one to pick songs, right? Hymns about Jesus. Of course. Let me begin with an obvious statement this morning. There is no Christianity without Christ. Of course, that's obvious. We're not gathered here. We're not singing songs. We're not brothers and sisters without Jesus. And the early church, of course, they knew that. And there's evidence that they wrote songs and sayings about Jesus from the first times that they gathered together. And it's very possible that Paul, who is a great writer, took some of these psalms and these sayings and these songs and he put them into his writings. And the two examples that we're going to look at today in Colossians and Philippians, it's very likely that he took some songs that the early church sang and put it into his writing, even right here. Some statements about who Jesus is, his majesty, his glory, his wonder, and it's carried on to today. So what we read today very well could predate Paul and be some of the earliest songs of the early church that were sung in praise of Jesus, which is pretty cool, I think. That's pretty, it's always cool when we can connect with something so deeply in the past as related to our faith. I always find that interesting. So before we look at these Christ hymns, I want to talk 2 minutes about something that I found fascinating this week. You know, sometimes it's like the sermon comes, it's like, boom, all right, this is what I'm going to do. And sometimes I'm kind of between two ideas, like I don't really know what I want to do. And this week I was kind of between two ideas. And so I was like, I'll just do the Christ hymns because, you know, I said I would, so I should do it. But the other topic I was going to look at was, I was looking at other songs in the New Testament. And do you know which book of the New Testament has the most songs in it? Revelation, surprisingly enough. Somewhere between 15 to 17 to 20 hymns or songs are in the book of Revelation, which I find absolutely fascinating. So Revelation, which is primarily a word of encouragement to struggling churches to stay faithful, is filled with music. It's a book full of music. I think that implies something really important for us, that one of the ways that we remain faithful is through song, the singing of songs to Jesus. The throne room around God is filled with song. They're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The martyrs, they cry out in song. The redeemed, the song of the redeemed, they sing out, the redeemed ones, they sing out in song. Everyone is singing in Revelation. It's a beautiful thing to watch. And I don't know exactly, I need a little bit more study on it, a little more thinking on it, but I think there's something there about singing and faithfulness. Singing and faithfulness, how those two things are connected. That when we need encouragement, when we need hope, when we need to remember truth, singing praise to Jesus brings us to a place of faithful remembering to stand up to whatever we need to face. And so with that, let's look at these Christ hymns, these songs, these hymns to Christ, what they are, what they represent. So let's begin with Philippians 2, 5 through 11, maybe the most famous one in our Bible. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So some of you who are astute might remember these things, say, hey, didn't we already do this passage this year? And the answer is yes, we did, actually. We did it back in January. So if you want a more detailed account of that passage, you can go back and listen to that sermon. But let's look at it from another way. I want to recap one thing I said, and then we'll look at this passage in a new way. The passage begins in verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And I said this the first time I preached this in January. I said, when you consider how you want to relate to your brothers and sisters, consider how Christ related to you and this world. The basis of our relationship with one another comes from understanding Christ's relationship with us and what Christ has done for us. So if we have a shallow understanding of Christ's relationship with us, then we'll have a shallow understanding of how to relate to one another. And I used the term back in January, the word hangry. We know the word hangry before, right? If you have kids, you know, the hours between 3 and 5 in the evening, they call it like the witching hour, right? Because, you know, they just got home from school and the snack hasn't hit yet and it's not dinner time, so they'll just be hangry all the time, right? And some of us get hangry when we don't have enough food to eat or when we haven't eaten the right things. And we get hangry and we get hangry at others. So our own hangriness gets angry at others that are around us. And the problem is sometimes we are hangry Christians. We're hangry Christians in our faith. We haven't sat at Jesus' table long enough to be fed by him, and so we go off angry at the world. We get hangry with other people because our relationship with Christ is hangry. Then our relationship with others becomes hangry. Paul says the basis of your relationship with others reflects the mindset of Christ, that we can only understand the mindset of Christ by spending time with him, by being fed by him, by growing with him. And so what do we learn from this Christ hymn about that? Well, there's seven big ideas. The first two I'm going to put together. That Jesus is the same nature as God and equal with God. Jesus himself is God. He is God the Son, part of the triune God with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. So when Paul says he's equal to God, who he is speaking of is Yahweh, the God of the Father of the Old Testament, the Jewish God, equating Jesus' authority with the God of the Old Testament. And for 2,000 years later, we're like, yeah, duh, like we know that Jesus is God. But, you know, Paul is laying this out, this crucially important point, that Jesus is God. Third thing we see, he became a servant. He became a servant. And it's one of those mysteries of the faith that we talked about last week. How does God become a servant? If God became a servant, wouldn't that mean he's not God? Because this is the nature of being God, that people serve you? And yet, here says Paul, Christ is fully God, but also came to serve. He came to serve. Jesus himself says, I have not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Fourth, he took on human form and humanity. And I'm going to pull those things separately. They're both important. Human form and humanity. He was fully human and took on humanity as he walked among us. we have little kids, and well, they're getting older, but we used to have little kids. And so we'd go on vacation to different places, and I'm sure many of you went on vacation to places that were what we classify as tourist traps, right? They go there and you blow all your money on different things that are tourist trap type things. Anyone been there before? Just us? Okay, a few people. Three of you, great. So I'm talking to you three. And, you know, all these different places, whether they're beaches or resorts, they all seem to have this Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum. Have you seen that? Anyone ever been in one of those? We've never actually gone in. Doesn't the Children's Museum have one, like a Ripley's exhibit? Am I remembering that right? Or a Guinness exhibit, something like that anyway. There are these weird, like, things, like, who wants to go see Ripley's Believe It or Not at the beach? I don't know, like, it just seems odd to me. And they got different things in there, World's Tallest Man, they got, you know, all these different weird things they got going on there. But some of them have a wax museum. Anyone ever been to a wax museum before? Yeah, you've been there? Did you like it? It's a little weird, right? It's a little different. You go into this, I mean, I don't know where the idea came from, a wax museum. I didn't exactly research it, but at some point, I was like, hey, let's, these famous celebrities, let's make them out of wax. You could come see them, right? Except it doesn't exactly look right all the time. You know, it's like, it kind of looks like Michael Jordan, but his nose is crooked, you know, or, you know, it kind of looks like whoever, but not quite the same. And you stand and you get this cheesy picture, hey, right? And that's that, right? It's not quite human, but it's like almost there, but it's wax. I don't even know what to say about it. And sometimes we think of Christ that way. You know, not quite human, but human-ish, but God, but human-ish. But no, Jesus was fully human, and he took on humanity, and that he took on the things that we struggle with and we wrestle with as well. He cried when he was sad. He got hungry. He got tired and needed to take naps. Praise the Lord. Right? He probably spit up on Mary as a baby. He not only came fully human as the form of human, but he took on humanity itself, fully God and fully man. This equal with God became a servant, and in that serving, he chose to feel our pain. He knows what it's like to lose a life, to see friends get sick, to see family get angry, to face the struggles and temptations of this world, and yet he is without sin. This equal one with God took on humanity to be with us, to know what we felt so that he could live and show us the way. Fifth, he humbled himself. He humbled himself to be faithfully obedient. Jesus says in John 6:38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I've not come to push my agenda, but to obediently do the will of the Father by showing the world God's great love for the world, by showing the creation how to live in a manner worthy of the God who created them." Sixth, Paul says, his faithful obedience led to death, even death on the most gruesome of torture methods, the cross. But that was not the end, of course, because he is exalted. He became exalted to supreme glory, which means he rose from the dead. He lives, and now every tongue and every knee shall come to Christ for his salvific work on the cross. These seven truths we learn in this short little passage here of who Jesus is. As we consider this passage, let's consider the very first thing that we heard at the beginning, that as we relate to one another, it should be as Christ related to the world and as Christ related to us. So how is our relationship with one another? Do we take on the nature of servants as Christ did? Because no servant is greater than our master, so if Christ served, we are to serve as well. Do we take on humanity, right? Do we take on humanity in not just knowing other people, but take on humanity in knowing the struggles of others, walking with them and what they're struggling with? You know, you can be fully human and not have humanity, right? You can be fully human and not have humanity, the humanity that cares for others, loves others, hears the struggles of others, and walks with them. Do we take on that humanity as Christ did, to cry with those who are crying, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing? Do we humble ourselves, not thinking of ourselves as greater than we ought, but seeking to serve and love one another? Do we do these things? Do we pursue these things as Christ pursued them with us? That's what the first Christ hymn tells us. And let's move on to the next one. Let's add to this list, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things on heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. First, he is the visible God among us. The fullness of God dwells in him. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So if you want to know what God is about, look at Jesus. What's God's business? Look at Jesus. So what did Jesus do? Who did he care for? Where did he go? What did he share? Who did he speak for? Who did he speak against? What things did he speak against? If we want to know what God is about, look at Jesus. Second, he was there at the creation. He was there at the creation, and all the creation holds together through him. John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, being Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Third, he's the head of the church. He's the head of our church, which tells us a couple things. First, that Christ is the one who gives vision, idea, and shapes the movement of our church. But second, there's a dependency there. A church without Christ is a church that is just a headless horseman, right? And I know it's still summer, and I don't know, if you go to the store, they probably already have their fall stuff out, don't they? Or Christmas stuff, it's kind of crazy, right? But, you know, here's your fall in August, right? The headless horseman is a fantasy. You know what a church without Christ as their head is? A fantasy. A fantasy. A church that just goes through the motions, playing church, but not being the church. Not being the one that goes into the world and cares for those in need and shows them Jesus and calls them to repentance and forgiveness of sins. We don't want to be a headless horseman type church. We want to be a church with our head as Christ as we follow him and his leading. Fourth, he's the firstborn of the dead. Now, that doesn't mean he was literally the first one resurrected, because there's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament that were resurrected from the dead, even Lazarus, right? But it means that when he rose from the dead, he was the first of the new covenant, that now through him all things will be reconciled, that God's new plan is in motion to save creation, and Jesus is the first of that resurrection. Next week, we'll have our baptism service at the river, which, by the way, it is a baptism service next week. Woo, praise the Lord. We have 7 people being baptized next week, which is very exciting. So we give praise to God for new life in Christ, and we're excited to go out there and do that. And we'll talk about a celebration next week. And what are we celebrating? We're celebrating death, because Paul says in the baptismal waters, when we enter into those baptismal waters, we go in as Jesus went in, and we'll get pulled out of those waters, then death is now behind us. Death is now behind us. We actually celebrate life. We're not celebrating death. It's being provocative, sorry. So death is now behind us. We celebrate now life. Life in Christ. That those who confess faith in Christ, who have been baptized, raised from the dead as Jesus was raised from the dead, all we have to look forward to is life. Abundant life. Death is now behind you. And what a glorious thing that is. And we're going to celebrate that next week. Hopefully you'll all be there. We'll have plenty of good food as we hear. So that's going to be great. Fifth, he reconciled all things through him. All things. That means all things. The work of Christ takes care of our sin, but that's not all. Paul says in Romans 5:12, sin entered the world through one man. Paul sees sin not only as affecting us, but as this outside force that affected the whole creation that needed to be dealt with. The authors in Genesis understood that sin affected everything. The ground was harder to work on. Labor pains were harder. Animals and humans began dying. Grass withers. Flowers fade, as the psalmists tell us. Sin affected all things, and Christ's work reconciles and makes new all things. Which means, as we get to the book of Revelation one more time, it's not a surprise when it says, I'm making a new heaven and a new earth as well. That's the natural finishing work of Christ, that the earth that was tainted by sin will be made new as well. So just as sin entered the world through one man, one righteous act justified and gave life for all people. Praise be to Jesus for what he has done and what these Christ hymns reveal to us. So you're thinking, great, thank you. This is nice theology 101 about Jesus. What does this have to do with me in Greater Lafayette in 2023? That's the question of the day. Let's land on these two words here, sufficiency and supremacy. Sufficiency and supremacy. Christ is sufficient. In our day and age, that might sound like, oh, he just barely is enough, like sufficient, like, oh, just barely there. But that's not what we're talking about. Sufficient means being enough, that Christ is enough. It's not Jesus and, it is Jesus alone, sufficient for what we need. Ephesians 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God, through Christ, has blessed us with all we need. The work of Christ on the cross is what was needed for us and for this world. He's making all things new. He's providing as only he can to meet our needs through his glorious riches and an abundance of what he has and what he has made. He gives and he gives and he gives so that we can worship him. I heard a great story about this, about the sufficiency of Jesus once from a church in rural Kenya. There was a pastor there who was teaching a group of students about the sufficiency of Christ and how he meets our needs and how he's blessed us beyond all measure. And the pastor was teaching at night because during the daytime, the students, both male and female, were working hard to meet the needs of their families through food, jobs, going to a well to grab water so they could have clean water to drink, all these different things. They worked hard in that community. And there was a lot of need in that community. And the pastor felt almost foolish teaching people that Christ has blessed you and you have what you need. Obviously, just by looking at it, they didn't. There were many who were sick. There were many who died. There was much need in the community. There was times hunger and drought and sometimes pain. At the end of the teaching, the pastor asked one of the students, "Do you understand what it means that Jesus is sufficient?" And the man said, "Yes, I think so. Jesus is sufficient means he is like a well that does not run dry." See, that Jesus is sufficient does not mean there's no problems, doesn't mean that there's no needs, doesn't mean that there's no questions or doubts or frustrations. It doesn't mean that. That he is sufficient means that he is a well that does not run dry. That when we come to him with whatever empty bucket we bring, he fills us to the brim with life-giving water over and over and over again. He is sufficient to meet our needs, whatever they are, in any moment, in any season. And with that supremacy, that he is supreme over all things, all beings, all the creation. As Colossians tells us, he is supreme over all things and is God among us. So Jesus, who is supreme over all things, also provides for all things through his work on the cross. And the Christ hymns point us to that remarkable, important, and beautiful truth. So let me close this morning with 2 Thessalonians, Paul's words there, verses 13 through 17 of chapter 2. "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed." Amen. Let me pray this morning. We thank you for Paul, who wrote these letters of you, Jesus, these Christ hymns that talk about your sufficiency and your supremacy, that you're sufficient to meet all our needs. You are a well that does not run dry, that as we come to you with our needs, with our problems, with our struggles, you fill us up over and over and over again, that you are supreme over all things, Lord Jesus. Through your death and resurrection, you make all things new. You're drawing us to yourself, each and every one of us, that you're renewing this creation, this land, the animals, and us, all that you have made, and you call us to care for and tend for it as you have made it good. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done, that we remember to sing songs of praise to you, that as we seek faithfulness to remember you, to hold on to you, Lord, that we may sing these songs that we've heard and read in the Psalms this summer and here in the New Testament, as they all give praise to you. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.